Open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Once you've found your place, if you're able to, would you stand with me this evening as we read and honor the Word of God together? Matthew chapter 2, we're just going to read verse 1 together and then go to God in prayer. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Let's have a word of prayer together this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you have given us your word that we can open, that we can know you by. And tonight, as we look into your word, I pray that you would help us to have a greater understanding of truth. Lord, that we would know Christ and that we would have a greater love for you, just understanding the love that you have for us. I thank you so much for just the Christmas season, being able to think about Emmanuel, how you came to live with us and among us and die for us. Thank you so much for the grace that you have given me and so many other people. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here in Matthew chapter 2, we have this account of the wise men that you're not going to read about really elsewhere in Scripture. There's not a whole lot we know about these guys. We'll get into that just in a second. But we're going to be talking about these wise men and their response to Jesus tonight. And I can't preach the wise men without telling this joke to begin with. It's one of my favorite jokes in the world. If you already know the answer, humor me. Do you know why the wise men smelled like smoke? Because they came from afar. All right, so Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this: "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." There's a few different, listen, I'm with you, Brother Isaac, I don't like using the word story when we talk about biblical events, and so I really don't like using this word, but I'm going to use it anyways. There's a few different characters or players in this story, okay? And the first one that we read about is Jesus here in verse number 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The reason it clarifies of Judea, there was more than one Bethlehem, just like there's more than one, I found out there's more than one Indianapolis. Do you guys know that? Where I used to live, there's an Indianapolis, Oklahoma, that was just north of Clinton that I found out one day. And so Bethlehem, there was more than one Bethlehem, but this one that he was born in was the city of David, the one that he was prophesied to come from. And here's something I love. Go over to the book of John real quick, if you would. We're going to be back in our text in just a moment. But in John chapter 1, let's spend just a minute here. Just thinking about the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1, very familiar passage. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Man, Jesus, in the beginning, was with God. Amen. And He was, and He is God. And some of the words in that song that Dean just sang, that His feet had been where angels trod. Jesus didn't come into existence when He was born. Right, like I was born June 1st, 1990. Before that, there wasn't a Ben. Not a Ben McDaniel like me. But Jesus, when He was born, He existed for eternity past. He has no beginning. Everything that's been made was made by Him, through Him. It consists by Him. He is God, and He is God in the flesh, dwelling among us. Amen. And what a thing we have to be thankful for. Now, go just a couple chapters later, John chapter 6. Sometime into Jesus' ministry, John chapter 6, this is a great chapter. You can get a lot out of here, but the Bible tells us back in our text in Matthew chapter 2 that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Anybody, Bible quiz tonight, trivia, what does Bethlehem mean? I know someone knows it, but you don't want to be wrong. The name Bethlehem, house of bread, right? The name Bethlehem means house or place of bread. And I can't help but think about later on in Jesus' life when he is preaching and he's talking to his disciples and these followers. And listen to what he says in John chapter 6, verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews had a problem with that statement. And the reason why is because Jesus was claiming to be God. He said, whenever he makes the statement, I am, that's significant. But he's saying, I am the bread of life. And just like he told the woman at the well that I am the living water, whoever drinks is never going to thirst again. Jesus is here claiming, I am the bread. I am the true manna. Anybody who eats my flesh, anyone who partakes in me and trusts me is going to live forever. Amen. Because Jesus isn't just the source of life. Jesus is life. There's no life outside of Jesus. And so back in our text in Matthew chapter 2, as Matthew gives us account of the birth of Christ, he says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, how great is that? Jesus, the bread of life, born in the house of bread. The bread of life comes forth, and he comes to earth. He's God in the flesh. But he goes on and he says, in the days of Herod the king, and I know we've talked about a few different Herods over the last couple of months. This is Herod the Great. And if you're not familiar, essentially, King Herod, it's sometimes difficult to understand because he was the king of Israel, but we know the Roman government, the Romans were, they'd pretty much conquered the known world. And so King Herod was in power, but he really only had power that Caesar granted him. And it was really important for Herod to stay in power. He did a lot of terrible things to maintain the throne. Talk about that in just a second, but if you study history, as accurate as you believe it to be, he actually killed three of his own sons that he thought were going to be threats to his throne. And so he was a terrible man who had done a lot of terrible things, but he was essentially, we might call him like a puppet king for the Roman Empire. He did Caesar's bidding. And then we come to the wise men here in verse number 1. Once again, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now that word in the Greek is interesting. It's magos, or sometimes we say magi. But what were they? So that word is the same word that's translated to sorcerer in the book of Acts. But here the translators didn't use that word. They used the term wise men. But they were astronomers, astrologers. They were learned men. And the magi, these group of people, that's what they dabbled in. You could call it sorcery. Maybe our American understanding of that word isn't exactly like it ought to be based on what we're reading about here. But that's who they were. And so what do we know about these men? In verse number 1, once again, it says that there were wise men from the east. They came, wise men from the east of Jerusalem. What do we know about these guys? They came from the east. That's what we know. They came from the east. Now, this is really weird for me, but there's a lot that has been said about these men dogmatically that we just don't know. Listen, we ought to know what the scriptures tell us. And it's okay to believe and to think. and have opinions on some other things. But we ought not to know something that the Bible doesn't tell us is so. I think the easy one is this. This is the one that always gets brought out. But how many wise men were there? Well, three, right? Except the Bible doesn't say that. But in every nativity scene that you ever see, there's three of them there. That's probably because they brought three gifts, right? The gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It kind of makes sense. But we have absolutely zero idea how many men there were. And in fact, it's unlikely that there were only three, because they traveled a long ways with a lot of expensive items. And barring God's protection, I don't know that they would have made it there with all the robbers and different people that might have been in their way. But what do we know about these guys? They came from the east, because that's what the Bible tells us. Now, in verse number 2, it says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. This used to really confuse me, because it says they were from the east and they saw his star in the east and they came from the east. But all that means is that when they were back east, they saw his star. Right? It doesn't mean that they looked up and they saw his star in the east. It means that when they were still east, that's when they saw the star. And so they travel to Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of study that you can do. Here's my personal opinion on these men. And you can take this, you can leave it. And a lot of times I think Brother Isaac says maybe it'll spurn you to studying this a little bit more for yourself. And if you have a different opinion, that's fine. I think years before this, you remember when the Jews were carried away into captivity and they were taken by the Babylonians, and essentially after that the Persians had them? Well, Daniel was one of those men. We know that Daniel interpreted dreams. Daniel had a great influence in those kingdoms. And I believe these men were well-educated, being magos, being magi, being these wise men. I believe that they had knowledge and information from the prophet Daniel that led them to know some of the things that they knew. His teachings were influential in those kingdoms. And down through the years, it caused these men to have a knowledge of the things of God. So Numbers, the book of Numbers, there is a prophecy that is given, I believe, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, the Bible says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. I don't know for sure, because the Bible doesn't tell me, whether or not that passage may have led these men to be inquiring about who was just born, about the king of the Jews. But it's possible. Like I said, I believe that they did have some knowledge of the faith that Daniel would have had. But as we work our way into our text, so those are our three characters that we're looking at. We're looking at Jesus, who is born king of the Jews. We have Herod the Great, Herod the King at the time, and these wise men who are traveling in to see this baby that was just born. Now look at verse number 2 with me, if you would, down through verse number 4. We see this interaction with the king. So once they get to Jerusalem, it says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And so they traveled to Jerusalem, and that's interesting to me, because they had enough knowledge to know that the king of the Jews was being born, but they didn't know to go to Bethlehem. Has that ever struck anyone else? How did they know to go look for the king of the Jews, but not know about the prophecy that the chief priests and the scribes are about to tell Herod about? I stand here without an answer. It's just a question that I've had when studying this. And so they go to Jerusalem, and they're asking around town, about this king that was just born, and it makes sense. They're traveling in from a long ways away, looking for the king of the Jews. So they go to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish people, expecting to be able to find some information about the king that was just born. And the idea is this, they're going around and they're asking, where is he? Where is he? And the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, you've got to imagine this scenario. These influential men travel in. It's a big deal. They get to Jerusalem, and they're going around, and they're asking, where is the new king of the Jews? They're not finding an answer, and Herod finds out that these people are here looking for the king, but they're not looking for me. And the Bible says that these things troubled Herod. That word means it means to be stirred, to be agitated. And we know from history that Herod was a man who, as it mentioned a second ago, was a man who wanted to hold on to his power and his throne, even to the point of killing his own family members, who he viewed as a threat. And so he hears this question. These men are showing up saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And so what he does in verse number 4, it says that he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and he's quoting here in Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The chief priests and the scribes knew the Bible. I mean, Herod went to them with this question that they had an answer for. And one of the things that's remarkable to me that I think we ought to think about this for just a second tonight. There's a lot that we don't know about the wise men. I mean, really, we don't know what level of knowledge they had. All we know is that they came from the east and they were coming to worship the newborn king of the Jews. But the knowledge that they had led them to find Jesus and worship him. These chief priests and scribes also had knowledge of prophecy and of promises that God had made in his word. But they don't go looking for Jesus. Sometimes we talk amongst ourselves in churches and in our circles about the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Right, these chief priests and these scribes, they were filled with knowledge. These Jewish scribes forgot more than any of us will probably ever know about the Bible. They knew more than you can imagine. They memorized more than you can fathom. And yet, when presented with this idea that the king of the Jews was just born, they don't go worship him. And the thought for us tonight is, you know, I'm talking to the, not just the Sunday night crowd, I'm talking to the Christmas Day Sunday night crowd. I have a lot of confidence that most of you know a little bit of the Bible. A little bit. I just know a little bit. But if the knowledge that we are gaining doesn't lead us to worship, then we're missing the boat. And these priests and these scribes, and you think about the Pharisees and all the religious leaders during the time of Jesus' ministry, they knew so much, but they did not worship God. Amen. And this might sting a little bit. That's okay. It'll be the meanest thing I say behind this pulpit this entire year, I promise. I think that a lot of our churches are guilty of the same thing. It is so easy for us to gain knowledge and to learn and to learn and to learn and not worship. Where was the amens there? I know it's true for me. It's true for me that if I'm not careful, I can read my Bible with the sole purpose of gaining knowledge. Now, you say, is that a bad thing? Aren't you supposed to know the Bible? Absolutely. But only to the end that it leads me to worship the one who wrote it. Amen. It's not just so that someday if I'm on Jeopardy and the Bible category comes up, I'll have an answer. But if I'm being honest, for a lot of my life, and if I'm not careful, that's how I treat my Bible study. Amen. Is just trying to learn things to know it. But it's not about just gaining knowledge. It's about worshiping Jesus. Amen. And study of the Bible should lead us to worship. Amen. When you read John chapter 1 and you read about how Jesus is God here on earth with us, among us, living as us, dying for us and coming back to life and offering life to anyone who repents and believes the gospel, that should lead you to worship. Not because you know it, but because you understand who Jesus is and you know what he did for you. Good biblical study is always going to lead to worship. But Herod goes to these chief priests and these scribes. And he asks them this question. They have a great answer. They had the right answer. I mean, they knew exactly where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And so Herod, in verse number 7, when he had privily called or secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now this makes sense. Just kind of think this through. I think most of us know how the story ends here. Herod wants to kill this baby. And so these men have been traveling in for some time. Herod tries to figure out when did he see the star, because he's trying to figure out exactly when this baby was born so he can find this baby and kill him. And so he asked them when the star appeared to try to pinpoint the time where Christ was born. Verse number 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. What a liar. Herod had no interest in worshiping Jesus. If Herod understood and believed what these guys were saying, he would have went with them. Just like the chief priests and scribes. And maybe I'm giving us too much credit, but if someone comes in the door and says, hey, the Messiah was just born down the road, we're going to go see him. Wouldn't you like to believe that you'd go with them? I mean, I'll go with you for a lot less exciting things than that. Like when people, I get on Facebook and it's like, hey, today's 50-cent corn dog day at Sonic. I'm going. I'm on my way. I get excited about things like that. Listen, these wise men just show up and they say to King Herod that we believe the King of the Jews, your Messiah, has been born. And Herod sends them to go check and to make sure. And he gives them this order that when you find him, he says, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Herod was a cunning man. He was a politician, and he was a good one. He was a good liar. And he tells these men, report back to me so I can worship him. Now, verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. See, here's another thing. I'm sorry to poke holes in all the things that we don't know that the star led them to where they went until they left Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem. They saw his star while they were in the east, and the star didn't lead them directly to Bethlehem. Otherwise, they wouldn't have went to Jerusalem and said, where is Jesus? Where's the King of the Jews? Does that make sense? Right? Like if the star led them from the east to the stable, there would have been no need to stop off in Jerusalem and try to figure out where the baby was born. And so I believe, I'm persuaded they go to Jerusalem because they're trying to figure out where the baby was born. That's what they're asking. and they find out Bethlehem. And once the Bible tells us that they departed, then the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I got to tell you, there's a lot of ideas about what exactly this is. Some people think that there was a comet that was leading them there. Some people think that there was just the word star is just a radiant light that was leading them, much like the cloud and the fire in the Old Testament. Some people think it's an actual star. Some people think that it was an angel, and the word star meant angel. The internet is full of ideas, endless ideas. And where I have landed is it's not the point of the text to know. That falls under the category of just sometimes wanting information to know it. It has no bearing on the account whatsoever. The point is that they were going to worship Jesus, and how whatever it was, God was orchestrating them finding the stable. Amen. So when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Once again, all the Bible tells us is that they rejoiced and they were exceedingly happy. So to try to say definitively why exactly would be speculation. But you got to think, these guys just traveled hundreds of miles looking for the king of the Jews. And they get to Jerusalem and they're told to go to Bethlehem. Like, they get to Jerusalem and they're probably thinking, we're here. We made it. And they get to Jerusalem, then they're told, oh, you need to go to Bethlehem. Have you guys ever, a couple years ago, Ashley, we went to Bog Springs, and we were living out in Clinton, Western Oklahoma. Western Oklahoma to Mena, Arkansas is a long drive. And I think, was that the year we went? Hank was like 1 year old. He was very small. And so after a week long of camp, we drive home, and we got home really late. And you know how it is, like, after you've been traveling, you want to go home and just lay in your own bed. There's nothing like it. And we got home, and it was late, and we were locked out of the house. And it was demoralizing. I almost just went and got a hotel, because I didn't want to mess with it. But I think about these guys, they travel all this way. The closer they get, the more excited they are. They're getting close to Jerusalem. They're almost to the end of their journey. They're gonna see this newborn king of the Jews, and they're told, he's not here. He's in Bethlehem. And then they see the star again, and the star leads them to where he is, and now they know where to find him, and they are happy. They're joyful that they're going to be able to find this baby. And verse number 2, back when we began, we know exactly why they're going. It's to worship him. That's why they're traveling. It's not just like a spectacle, like they want to go see this. Like, they want to go to worship the king of the Jews. Now, once again, we don't know the level of their understanding. They're going to worship what they believe is the king of the Jews. You know, did they fully understand that was God in the flesh? Maybe not, probably not. Even Peter didn't know that when he was talking to Jesus. It was still something they were struggling to understand. The fact that Jesus would die on the cross and then come back to life, Jesus told them that was going to happen, and they still didn't fully get it. I'm just saying that we have the benefit of retrospect. We can look back and we see these things, but these guys that were living in the moment, that's hard to get in the moment. But all I'm saying is this, the knowledge they had led them to worship Jesus. I think that's good for us because all of us have varying levels of biblical knowledge. Wherever you're at, it shouldn't change your worship of Jesus. Listen, whether you've been saved for 80 years or whether you don't know anything, save that Christ has forgiven you, the level of worship in your heart shouldn't change. Either Christ just saved you or Christ has been keeping you saved for a long time. And either way, you ought to rejoice. You ought to worship and praise him. And so they see the star and they rejoice. In verse number 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now this is, like I said, this is, I think, where a lot of people get the idea there were only three of them because they had these three gifts. There's also been a lot said, and I got to be honest, I have preached something out of this before definitively that I just don't know that I can prove. But I have read and I've studied, and I've even preached that these gifts represented something. Now, it's true that gold is a gift fit for a king, and that frankincense was used in worship and would be a great gift for a baby boy who was just born and is God. And myrrh was essentially what we'd call embalming fluid. It was used in embalming bodies. And I've looked at that and I've said, for sure, these guys knew that Jesus was going to grow up and die and come back to life. And maybe. But here's what we know for sure, is that they went to worship Jesus. And their worship came at a cost. It took a lot of time. Like, they didn't just hop in the car and drive to Bethlehem. They traveled for a long time. These gifts that they brought weren't cheap. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, they were of great value. Now, I just think back to David when he's offered this place to make this altar, and he said, I'll buy it at a cost because I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And all throughout Scripture, we see that example, but our worship, our service ought to have a cost. You say, well, that would take up a lot of my time. Good. Well, I know that there's more that I could do, but it's gonna mean that I have to stop doing some of this stuff over here. Good. I know that I could give more, but I'd have to start cutting back over here. Good. We're not going to outgive what God has given us. And these men, they came to worship the King of the Jews, and it had a great cost. But it was one that they were willing to make, and one that they were glad to make. They were glad to go see this baby that was born. They were glad to get to go worship him. And they give him these gifts. And what I love, I've talked to people over the years who do not believe in the deity of Jesus. I mean, I don't know if they're friends, but I've known people, especially when I was out in Clinton. You know, you get to know people. Especially, I'd be out door knocking, and there'd always be other people knocking doors, and sometimes we'd interact. And they would say crazy things like, Jesus never even claimed to be God. And I would say, just read the Bible that you're holding. Even the Bible you're holding, Jesus claims to be God, and we would talk about this. But you know, one of the things that stands out to me is these guys show up to worship this baby, and nobody stops them. Listen, you know, Hank and Judge, when they were babies, we had some people come visit, and they, grandparents, I mean, my grandma, or my mom, she was, her eyes were this big, and she's tearing up, and she loves him. But she wasn't worshiping him. And if she had, I'd have said, what are you doing? He's 3 hours old and already a little sinner. Just like me. They show up to worship this little baby, and nobody stops them. Because he is worthy of that worship. And so they give him these gifts. And finally, in verse number 12, at the end of this text, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Just something small here in this verse that I really appreciate. Because like I said, there's really not a lot we know about the wise men. That's the account. That's it. That's right there. But being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Small tidbit, but I love this. They obeyed God. They went to go to worship Jesus, and God comes to them and says, don't go back home that way, and they don't. And one of the things I love, just in preparing for this message in just the last couple of weeks, is all the different times that we see people's obedience to the Lord, and man, that should just be emulated in our life. Just as Mary says, be it unto me, as you've said. These guys, God comes to them and says, don't go to Jerusalem, and they say, okay. And they don't. And it really should be that simple. It is that simple. Not everything is simple, but a lot of things are. Not everything is black and white, but a lot of things are. And when something is clear and simple, oh, to have the spiritual maturity to say yes or no and do what God would have us to do. We're going to close in just a moment. In fact, you guys can go ahead and stand up. Just walking through this text, thinking about a couple of different things. As you stand, musicians, you can come forward. But thinking about the chief priests and the scribes and the wise men, and just really contrasting them, they both had knowledge, they both knew, they were both, in some senses, expecting a Savior. But one group worshiped Jesus and the other group didn't. And this week, tonight, the coming days, all of us who have a knowledge of Jesus, whether or not you worship the Lord this week is up to you. Nobody can make you worship tomorrow. Nobody can make you worship Wednesday night. Nobody can make you worship Sunday morning. Nobody can ever make you worship. But the more we think about our Savior, and the more we look into His Word, and the more we learn of Him and see Him in His Word, and as God grants us understanding and light into who He is and what He's done for us, it ought to lead us to worship. And the great thing is, that doesn't just have to be Sundays and Wednesday nights. Every time you open your Word, Brother Tom, you study the Word every morning, and God teaches you, right? When you open His Word, you don't need a preacher to tell you that. And nobody, if you can read, if you can listen, you can hear from God yourself. And you can worship Him in your car, in your house, wherever you're at, in response to who He is. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Whatever it is the Lord might be dealing with, whether you need to trust Christ and repent and believe the gospel, or whether you need to have a greater desire, a greater love for the Lord, and we all do. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray that God would lead us to those decisions tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I pray that You would help me to know You more, that I would love You more for who You are, and that the things that I do this week wouldn't be out of obligation, but You would give me a greater love just to want to obey and to want to serve You and to want to be faithful. I thank You so much for Your grace when I fall short and I'm not who I should be and do what I should do. And I thank You so much for Christ, for the hope that I can have, the love that You have for me. And I pray that if there's one here tonight who doesn't know the grace that You offer, that they would tonight repent and trust the gospel. And Lord, for every believer here, just pray that You would help us to leave here tonight loving You more with all of our hearts and our soul and our mind. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.